see you all. Katie told me I should dress up in a button-up shirt and not wear short sleeves, so like any child, I went around the rule and made it work. So it's great to see you all. I hope you all had a good Thanksgiving. I can actually see some of you looking and trying to figure out if something is different about me, specifically about my face. So some of you up back, I see you're actually squinting because it's probably kind of hard to see. But if you see me rubbing or itching my face, don't be alarmed. It's just I'm not used to it. It's kind of itchy. We'll get by it. But it is not permanent. It'll go away very soon. And in fact, I can't wait to get rid of it. But for this morning, this little microphone is just very crucial so you can hear me. So most of you know me, but for those who don't, or those watching online, I'm Joe Bailey, and my wife Kate and I have been members of this church family since 2018. And immediately when we first started attending Old Town Christian Fellowship, we were excited and inspired by this church's commitment to teaching the Word of God and encouraging the church body to study the Word for themselves. One thing that surprised me was when I saw people teaching who were not Pastor Brian. And I thought, this is for real. People here were actively living out their lives as Christians. They were reading their Bibles, they were in fellowship with one another, and they were praying. And this is the sort of environment that lifts people up and stimulates spiritual growth of the members. So 4 years ago, I never would have imagined that we would be active in ministry, and I certainly never would have imagined that I would be up here this morning. So that being said, I'm hoping that this morning you won't be hearing from me, but you will be hearing the Holy Spirit speaking through me. So with that in mind, would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank you for this church body and this church family. I thank you for the fellowship here that encourages real relationship with you and encourages each other to seek your will for us through prayer and the reading of your word. Lord, I thank the leadership here who have been so faithful in abiding in you and living in the Spirit. I ask that this morning it would not be me speaking, but that you would speak through me. I ask, Lord, that through the study of your word this morning, you would bless this church with greater unity and peace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I have to remark at how the Holy Spirit works, and I love it because some of you that aren't familiar, you may think that the worship songs are chosen based on what the sermon is going to be or vice versa. But it's not. We had no communication about that. And so as I listened to Brett sing the lyrics, "You go before me, you shield my way, your hand upholds me, and you know, and I know you love me. At the cross I bow my knee, where your blood was shed for me. There's no greater love than this." And I thought, wow, that is exactly what we're going to be talking about. Leaving things at the foot of the cross where the blood of Jesus covers it and letting him shield our way. So, this morning we're going to be in Philippians chapter 4, specifically verses 4 through 8. Or at least that's what I told Pastor Brian to put in the bulletin. But I've been up back for 4 years, and I've been studying and learning some of the tricks of the trade. So one of the favorites that I've learned over the time is, I'll close with this, which I used to think meant we're done. And I would shove my bulletin in my Bible, I'd zip up my Bible case, I'd be ready to roll. And then I realized, wait, that really means there's like 5 or 10 minutes left, and I need a new sheet to take notes on and really pay attention. So another one that I learned last week was Pastor Brian told us where we were going to be in the Bible, and then said, but stick your finger there, we'll get to it eventually. And we did, and I thought, well, there's really no reason to scare everybody with the full list of scripture we're going to be in. So we're going to be in Philippians chapter 4 eventually. But let's jump in. First, I'll let you know, I chose this section of scripture to share with you because it's a passage that has been important to me and greatly helpful over the years. In my line of work, which is law enforcement, we're trained to make fast observations and quick judgments. And we also see and deal with a lot of society's less appealing situations. Unfortunately, over time, these repeated negative experiences can manifest into a jaded and cynical worldview. In fact, a common phrase I heard early on in my career was, in appropriate terms, people stink. Or they would say, I hate people. As a Christian, though, I'm called to love people, not hate them. So this passage helped me refocus on the things that are positive and not the negatives, to focus on what's true and not just what I assume to be true. And instead of being sour and cynical, to rejoice and be thankful. If you were to think of the stereotype of a seasoned cop, I'm guessing joyful, optimistic, and appreciative probably aren't the first words that came to mind. But if you think of a Christian, those attributes should be pretty high on the list. Sadly, though, perhaps the stereotypes of a seasoned cop and a seasoned Christian aren't as different as they should be. Let's change that. Let's start today to live up to our calling in Christ. So here we are at Philippians 4, but I think we need some context. So stick your finger there. We'll get back to it. Paul is writing this letter from a Roman church, a Roman prison. But only a few years prior, he had been in a Philippian prison, Philippian jail. And you can read about it in Acts chapter 16. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called out with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he, the jailer, called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all of his family were baptized. Now when he had rejoiced, when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. So if you remember, it was about midnight when Paul and Silas began praying and singing songs, worshiping God. This is after they had been beaten, whipped, and put in the most disgusting area of the prison with their feet in the stocks, that they began praising God. And it says that the other prisoners were listening to them, probably taking note of how genuine their faith was. That act of worship in the darkest portion of the jail, the inner prison, must have been like a lighthouse shining its beam on a pitch black night. You couldn't help but have it catch your attention. A great earthquake then shakes the prison and sets them all free. But Paul and Silas don't run away. And here's the most amazing part, neither do the other prisoners. Imagine how powerful of a testimony were Paul and Silas that all the other prisoners chose incarceration over escape. They knew that the prison guard's life would be over if they ran away, and they stay and call out to him so that he does not harm himself. The prison guard is so shocked by their radically different behavior than what he expected that he chooses right then and there to believe what Paul and Silas had been preaching. So now, when we read Philippians chapter 4, we know that Paul has some street cred when it comes to what he says. The church in Philippi had seen firsthand and heard about Paul and Silas's faith, even in the worst of circumstances. A faith that caused them to praise and worship God. What better evidence could there be as to what they were filled with on the inside? Okay, so now to the book of Philippians, verse 1. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Paul identifies that he loves this church in Philippi and he longs for them. So everything he writes from here on out is out of love for them. Paul then calls out Euodia and Syntyche by name, which we've talked about Archippus and getting called out by name and live up to the calling you have in the Lord. And here he does it to these two women. But we know he's doing it in love. So these two women who Paul says had labored with him for the sake of the gospel were now clashing over something. And I know this might seem like a strange concept, two people clashing in ministry. But luckily, this was just a first century issue that we have outgrown. We no longer have to deal with today. Right? Okay, maybe we should just continue the study then. So these two ladies are clashing, and what it's about, we don't know. But it really isn't important. We do know that Paul confronts this division in the church head on, because there's nothing more damaging to the church body than division amongst the members. Last week, we were reading, or Pastor Brian was teaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 about the church being a body made up of many parts. And you guys, feel free to skip to where the different verses I'm reading from, but you don't have to. They're going to be up there. And if you just want to read them on the screen and follow along, that's fine. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For as the body is one, and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. And so, reflecting on Euodia and Syntyche clashing while they were laboring in ministry, it seems to me that the majority of conflicts that occur within the church are because two people with different spiritual gifts are engaged in the same situation or ministry. And they're not recognizing that the different approach is a strength of the church body as a whole, but they're looking at it as weakness of the other individual in that situation. And that's pride, and that's ego, that makes us act as if our way is the one and only way. When we remove ourselves from the equation, we can recognize that the different approach and the different spiritual gifts complement one another for the strength of the body. 1 Corinthians 12:18 says, "But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased." The Holy Spirit has given the gifts as he sees fit, and God sets the members as he sees fit. And you notice Paul doesn't say for the two women to just work it out. He says for the two women to find agreement in the Lord. That should be their one central focus. Philippians 4:3. He moves on. He says, "I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." What a beautiful, beautiful thing to be able to say your name is in the book of life, or the people around you, their names are in the book of life. And if there's nothing else you remember from this morning, it should be this, that having your name in the book of life is something that should bring great joy and comfort to you. I mean, if you're ever having a bad day, you can just stop and think, hey, at least I'm not going to hell. My name's in the book of life. And, you know, it ought to brighten up your day a little bit. Or how about, Lord, thank you for giving me another day here on earth. Or maybe it's as humble as, Lord, thank you for giving me the chance to do better than I did yesterday. So on a practical note, if you're finding yourself lacking in the joy and thankfulness that you wish you had, try making a list of 5 or 10 things you're thankful for in your life. And start your day by speaking to God and thanking him for those things. And if you can even think of one thing you're thankful for that day, start with that. Okay, so here we are at verse 4. I told you we would get there. Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." Rejoice in the Lord always. That's hard. It's easy to rejoice in the Lord when things are going well. It's not so easy when you're in the middle of a trial. And see, this is where that street cred that Paul has comes in, because he had lived this out right in front of the church at Philippi. And when he was in the middle of a storm, in the middle of a trial, he and Silas were singing to the Lord, rejoicing and praising God when it made no sense to do it. And all the other prisoners were watching. And if I'm honest, they were probably thinking, these guys have gone mad, because there was nothing in their current circumstance that would call them to praise. But we are also called to do that no matter our circumstances. We're called to rejoice and to let our gentleness be known to all those around us. See, Paul had such a heart for the jailer, the one that was actually keeping him locked up and had ordered him to be, his feet be put in the stocks in the inner prison. He had such a heart for him and everyone around him that they did the unthinkable. When the opportunity to flee came, they chose to stay prisoners in order that the jailer would not be harmed. And it's hard enough to convince a room of adults to agree on any one thing. Like, who's the best football team? Who's the best hockey team? Or anything. But let alone get them all to agree on something that's going to have great personal cost to them, like staying in jail. So certainly most of the prisoners would rather have been free. But the Bible tells us that Paul and Silas, but they stayed. The Bible doesn't tell us that Paul and Silas convinced them to stay. It just says that Paul and Silas stayed, and so did all the other prisoners. So they're worshiping and praising and singing, and them staying led everybody else to stay. What an amazing testimony of God's love for us. I hope that I can have that kind of testimony when I'm in a trial or a storm in my life. On to verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Colby's squirming in his seat a little bit over there because I've been teasing him that I'm going to ask him to stand up and tell us what supplication means. But I gave him a full week to study, so we'll save it for later. So, to be anxious for nothing. And you know, anxiety, depression, and stress are major health concerns in our country. 11.5% of Americans report having serious conditions of anxiety and depression, and another 84% have significant levels of stress in their life, to the point that they feel the effect of that. But in contrast, 30% of our worries are totally outside of our control, and 92% of the things we worry about never even happen. So that's a lot of worry and stress and anxiety over things that are not based in reality. These are things that are never going to become manifest in our lives, but they affect us. In Matthew 6:26, Jesus bluntly asks, "Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life?" And the answer is no. And in fact, excessive stress and worrying can shorten your life. So what is the answer to this? Well, it's to let the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, to guard your hearts and minds. And the Greek word translated here as guard is phroreo, which means a military garrison. That's a guarding of your heart and mind from all avenues of attack and all enemies. That's a fortification against anything that would harm us. And I want that for my family. I want that for my wife. I want that for my children. I want that for myself. How do we get the peace of God guarding our hearts? Well, that's that supplication part, petition, asking. We lay those concerns at the feet of Jesus. We pray to God and earnestly petition him and ask him to act on our behalf. And we're to do it with thankful hearts. And this is really an act of humbling ourselves and recognizing that these things we fear are outside of our control, and it's not up to us to fight that fight. Proverbs 4:23 tells us to guard our hearts above all else, because out of it flows everything we do. Paul gives us some instruction on how to guard our hearts. Now, the most stressful times for me and the most anxiety I have felt were all situations in which I let my mind run away with the what ifs and the what could be. I tend to be a pretty rational guy, and in most situations, if I just use my own logic and I put the pieces together, I can rationalize it. I do this a lot when I'm investigating a case. I just collect all the bits of information and see how they fit together to tell the tale of what has occurred. The problem is when I try to use this same approach to predict what will occur. See, that's where I really fall short. And maybe you've done this too. You start with something fairly simple, and in your mind you run through all of the possibilities until you've determined that the only logical outcome is the exact worst possibility. It's like you have a headache and you run through everything and now you know you have cancer. Or like you had a disagreement with somebody at work and you run through every possibility and now you know you're getting fired on Monday. Like, it's always the worst. Of course, the assumption that the absolute worst is headed your way then causes great stress and anxiety over what is to come. So fundamentally, what I've done, I've begun to ignore what is real, and I've gone down the path of what if. So we were talking about spiritual gifts last week, and I realized that I am like the weatherman of prophecy. I mean, I get it wrong like 99% of the time. And it's amazing how bad I am at it. But I know it's because I try to apply my own logic to a situation that God controls, and it just doesn't work. Prophecy just isn't one of my gifts. So, back to focusing on what is instead of the what if. A great example is found in Matthew chapter 14. We'll be in verse 25. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" First off, the faith it took for Peter to climb out of the boat is amazing. It's commendable just to put that first foot on the water, which this time of year reminds me of when I'm watching ice fishermen trying to check if if the ice is just thick enough, and they start reaching the foot out there, and then they start walking pretty confident, and they hear a crack, and man, they scramble. Like, they're back to shore. But Peter was able to walk on the water when he was focused on Jesus. But when he let the anxiety of his surroundings distract him, he began to sink. See, his reality was that he was standing on the water. He was actually walking on the water with Jesus, and he was not sinking. Now, you would think that as soon as he put his feet down and he stood on the water with Jesus, he would be so confident in the power of Christ that nothing could shake him. But then he let the fear of the what if distract him from what was. He started thinking, what if the storm is too fierce? What if the wind is too strong? What if the water is deep? Maybe, what if he wasn't actually standing on water, but he had been deceived somehow? See, none of those things were reality for him. Smartly, as soon as he was in trouble, he called out to Jesus. He remembered the foundational truth that Jesus was God incarnate and had power over all circumstances. So he calls out, and Jesus immediately reaches out and saves him. Immediately, without hesitation, as soon as Peter cried out. Jesus is there for us too when we're in trouble. Don't hesitate to cry out to him. Now, Jesus also didn't miss the opportunity to ask Peter why he doubted, and I ask that same question. Why do we let the what-ifs take away from our realities and shake the truths we know? Too often, we doubt our beliefs and we believe our doubts. Seriously, the next time you have a doubt, a fear or anxiety that flies in the face of what you know to be true, hold that thought captive and compare it to the truth of the Word of God. Let the Word shine light on that doubt and see if it holds up. If it doesn't hold up, you know it came from the enemy who wants to deceive you. Verse 8, Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So Paul then instructs the reader to let your thoughts dwell on all of these honorable things. This is the verse that has helped me avoid the cynicism and negativity that a decade in law enforcement can cause. See, my mind tends to naturally focus on the negative, and this instruction goes directly counter to my natural inclination. I know I'm inclined to make negative assumptions rather than positive. I know I often assume the worst intent rather than the best intent. But then I force myself to come back to this passage and ask myself, what do I know to be true in this situation? What is honorable here? Just, pure, lovely, commendable, virtuous, or praiseworthy? Even in the toughest of situations, if I focus my mind to these things, it totally changes my outlook. How would that change my relationships? How much greater and stronger could this church body be if we only ever thought these things about one another? Recognizing that each member is uniquely gifted and purposed by the Lord Almighty. I'll close with this. Yeah, just stay seated. Paul tells us first and foremost to focus on what is true. Imagine the amount of stress and anxiety you could remove from your life if you never even spent a single second thinking on the what-if situations and instead only ever focused on the things you know are true. I spent a lot of time in study and reflection on this point. And specifically, I ask myself, what truths do we as Christians know? And here's a list I came up with, which I'm happy to share where they came from after the service if you're interested. So here's my list. The God of the Bible is a personal, all-powerful God who made us in his image and purposed us to be in relationship with him. But then sin entered the world and separated us from God. However, God so loved the world that he sent his son, Jesus, to pay the price for our sin, a debt we could never repay, and the blood of Jesus spilled on the cross paid that debt. So we know that Jesus died as a punishment for our sin, but was raised on the third day, conquering death, and later ascended to the right hand of God the Father. Through Jesus, we have the opportunity to be reconciled to God and have salvation so that we may spend eternity in his presence. We also know that outside of Jesus, there is no other way into heaven. We serve a powerful and loving personal God who cares deeply for us and wants us to be in relationship with him, but he has given us the gift of free will so that the choice is ours. Matthew 7:7 records the words of Jesus where he assures us that if you ask, it will be given to you, and if you seek, you will find. I implore you that if you don't have that relationship with Jesus, but you desire it, all you have to do is ask, and it will be given to you. Ask Jesus to come into your life as your Lord and Savior, and he will, and it will radically change your life. If you already have that relationship with Jesus, but you want to know more of what God's will is for you, I encourage you to actively seek. Read your Bible, be in communication with God through prayer, and be aware of the guidance of the Holy Spirit. The Bible is referred to as the Word of God, And we as a church believe that the Bible is in fact the inspired, inerrant word of God. We therefore believe the Bible and trust what it says. The Gospel of John begins, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. In him was life, and that life was the light of men." This is speaking of Jesus as the Word and being present in the giving of life from the very beginning. John 14:6 also tells us that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. Jesus is the most foundational truth we must focus on in all the universe. Jesus is the truth that gives life. Jesus is the truth that guards our hearts. And Jesus is the truth that gives us a peace that surpasses all understanding. Will you please join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, Lord Almighty, I thank you for your word and the opportunity to freely study it here this morning. I thank you for the sacrifice of your Son on the cross so that we may all have the opportunity to know you and have our names written in the book of life. Lord, I ask that everyone listening to this message would have ears to hear your words for them, and they would be receptive to your guidance and obedient to your commands. Lord, I ask that this church body would focus so much on you that our joy, our peace, and our unity would inspire those who are watching us to come to know you. Please, God, fill us with your Spirit as we go about our days so that we would remember your instruction to focus on what is true, honorable, and praiseworthy. Lord, give us that peace that surpasses all understanding and which is only found in relationship with you. In Jesus' holy name, I pray. Amen.